Bibles open to the last verse of Romans 8, Romans 8, 39. Verses 38 and 39 have been our focus as we close out our sonship establishment. It is the final assessment of what your life is going to be like lived out under the influence of the policy of evil that has now been the major issue since the fifth probing question. And the issue is you are now to be fully persuaded in your heart because of what your fathers told you about in sonship establishment and the kind of attitudes he's produced and adjusted, that just like the Apostle Paul, and for the same reasons the Apostle Paul could say it, I am persuaded, Father, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that final triplet of verse 39, height, depth, any other creature, is what would naturally come to your mind as the final aspect of encompassing all that the adversary could do influence-wise and where he can operate from. And more specifically, we've come to appreciate the fact that when he talks about height and depth, that he's talking about two power bases in the creature that gives him access throughout the entire realm of the creature, of the heavenly places and the earth, to do his bidding. And you have the height, as he talked about establishing a throne there in Isaiah 14, that is there at the highest point in the, and that's high, not only highest point, but highest in power. But he had to also, as wanting to be like the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, when Adam was created, the adversary has to also establish a power base here in the earth. And so we've come to appreciate in our last lesson that the adversary's got ability to operate from the height, which is a specific throne above the heights of the clouds mentioned there in Isaiah, and he's got the ability to operate and has power at his disposal from the depth. And therefore, there's no area, no source within the, or resource within the whole creation that's not at his disposal, that's not so that he can operate from it to influence you in such a way to separate you from the love of Christ. And we should be rejoicing in the fact that our Father has taken all of that into account. He's taken into account the full range of power the adversary has at his disposal. And verse 39 is the assessment of that in your mind because of what's been said to you and what has been generated in your mind throughout your sonship establishment, whether it comes from the height of the adversary or whether it comes from the depth. Our Father's curriculum has taken all of that into account. And if my understanding's correct, I know that you would really like to go into a lot of details, but that's the extent of understanding and appreciation that we're expected to have at this particular time. If that's all we can have, that's really all we need to be able to rejoice and say our Father's taken all of that into account. Even if I can't understand every detail, none of that, I just need to appreciate he's taken it into account. And that's the amount of information we're supposed to really be able to have and be able to be able to state that persuasion that verses 35 through 37 have designed to give us. That fifth probing question put it all over the top. The whole fifth probing question and the heart surgery your Father did with you there produced, you know what, Father, I am fully persuaded. Where I may have had doubt or fear or misgiving or unbelief, that's all gone with that final surgical procedure of the fifth probing question. And now to be able to state the full persuasion, we just need to be able to recognize there's a height that adversary has at his disposal that he's made as a power base and established a throne there. There's a depth that he has established a throne in and establishes a power base to operate from, to bring influence to bear on this earth that is to separate me from the policy of separate me from the love of Christ, my sonship life. But my Father's taken all that into account. And that's what we need to have to state the persuasion. That in view of that, to state that we are persuaded that regardless of what the opposition that could come from either. You have, we could put height, H for height, D for depth, and what you've got two polar ends of the creature. The polar ends of our Earth is the North and South Pole. The polar ends of the creature is the height and the depth. That's the polar ends of it. And just like on our Earth, it doesn't mean that there's something better about the North Pole as versus the South Pole. It's just the two polar ends. And you realize that regardless of where that adversary comes from, on either polar end, from the range of the power bases that's all at his disposal, that's all available now to the adversary's disposal throughout creation as a whole, based upon the fact that the plan of evil has been implemented through the whole thing. By now, in fact, it happened a long, long time ago, but by now, his POE, his plan of evil, has been implemented throughout the entirety of it. From one polar end to the other, he's implemented his plan of evil through the whole thing, and yet none of it, no matter where it comes from, either from the height or from the depth or any place in between, none of it, to use the double negative, might as well, I can't say anything else very well either, none of it has not been taken into account by our Father. And none of it has not been provided for in the book you hold in your hand by Him, in the curriculum, so we can therefore withstand the attempts the adversary will make as he utilizes those resources from height and depth and everywhere in between that are at his disposal, and especially as we're thinking about the two major power bases. And as we utilize and stand and operate upon the resource that the curriculum for our sonship education is going to give us to become the more than conqueror in connection with all of those things. That's what we're about ready to do. That's why when you present yourself in Romans chapter 12, you're not just presenting yourself, your body as a living sacrifice to God, but you're also presenting it to him, to that adversary. I'm ready for you to take your height, your depth, and any other creature, and let's go. I've been persuaded for three chapters by that time that my Father can take this and deal with it. And I not only can withstand it, but I can be successful as a son, and even more successful with it than without it. I can be more than a conqueror. That's why I say, If we can't come together on Wednesday night and rejoice over that fact alone, we might as well shut the church down, because you are dead. If we can't do that, I'm going to get a revival going. I'm going to hire a revivalist and put a sign out here that says revival, which every church that puts the sign revival out is admitting that they are spiritually dead, functionally dead. If you need to be revived, that's an admission that you're functionally dead. I don't know if it's the weather or what it is, but I'm about ready to come unglued with excitement and joy. Words fail to even be able to express. I can't express it with the vocabulary I have. I'm coming to the end of I don't know how many Bible classes, and I don't know how much time of one of the greatest accomplishments that ever I'm not going to talk about you. I'm going to talk about me, that has ever been accomplished in my heart. Nobody, not my wife, not my children, nobody, not my parents, not my patriotism for my country, not the military, no one on this earth, no educational system, Bible doctrine, eisegetical, categorical, exegetical, could never have done this. What is the changes that has taken place in my heart over the last 3 or 4 years have been the greatest that has ever happened in my life. My Father did that. These words did that. And if I'm the only one here Wednesday night, I'm going to celebrate that, and I'm going to tell him how grateful I am for what he's done in my heart to get me ready for one of the greatest things that any human being could ever be involved in. The very reason I was even created, the reason I was born, was for this. This is what I was born for. I wasn't born to be a pastor. I was born to be a son of my Father. That's what I was born for. Christ didn't die on a cross just so I could go to heaven. He wasn't born for that. He was born to be a son. And so that he, through his redemption, could provide for many sons of his Father. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. I've been thinking about it for years. And regardless, I can be a more than conqueror in connection with whatever the height of that adversary can utilize, whatever the depth of that adversary can utilize. So you've got the height as being the highest throne or highest position of power that the adversary has at his disposal. And then the kind of polar opposite of that is the depth. And again, it's dimensional wise, but that's really the only significance of it. One is the height and one is the depth. But really, even it's more specific than, as I said, just a dimension. And you've got like I said, you've got this sphere. Let's get the trash off of there. You've got this sphere within a sphere in the creature, with the earth being in the midst of the heavenly realm. And if we operate upon the perspective of you standing here on the earth, and it doesn't matter if I can draw one upside down here. Well, he's a little... It doesn't matter. Of course, this chart could go all the way around. I'm just showing you half of it. If you're standing upon the earth, no matter where you are on the earth, whether you're here or in China or in Africa or in Asia or wherever you are, when you talk about the heavenly realm, it's always high. You don't ever talk about the heavenly realm when you're wanting to talk directional wise. You don't talk about it as being east or west. You don't talk about it being over there. You're talking about it being up there. And there's only the two polar ends to it, a height and a depth. And you've got it always in your mind is that it's high. And like I said last time in our Wednesday night class, you almost naturally would think of it in terms of circular or spherical. And there's things in the Bible that have generated that in your thinking, even though you haven't really given a lot of, you couldn't maybe put your finger on it. We did put our finger on it. God walks in his circuit. A circuit is a circle. I was going to show you the passage. You go ahead and find it on your own. There's a passage in Isaiah that tells you that the earth is round. The things I'm talking about, NASA would call us Flat Earth Society. We believe in a flat earth. Those dumb Bible people. They have no idea what science is about. I know what science is about. It's a faith buster issue. But my point is, no matter where you are on the earth, when you talk about the heavenly realm, it's always high. And if you stay with that kind of perspective, all right, we're talking about we're here standing on the earth. That's the perspective. There's your point. When you've got that as your perspective, you really aren't talking about the earth in general as being the depth, right? Because if your perspective is, I'm standing on the earth, the height is on high. It's in the heavenly realm above the, and we know from Isaiah 14, the clouds in the heights, the height of that throne of that adversary that he has now is in the height. But this other polar end, when we talk about the depth, what I'm saying is if you keep that perspective, it's not good enough, it's not wrong, but it's not good enough just to say it's the earth that's the depth. Because if I'm standing on the earth, I wouldn't call what I'm standing on deep. I'd have to say there's something down underneath me. And there is. Because you have to take that perspective and go, you start from that perspective and go up from there. You have to take that perspective and go down from there. And really, like the expression says, there's only one way to go from here, down, when you're talking about the depth. And it's not just our perspective, but God views it that way as well. It's interesting when David talks to God about how he created him and formed him in his mother's womb. And he talks to him about, you saw me when I was formed in the lower parts of the earth. It doesn't mean that David was conceived with Jesse and his mom, down in some huge valley. That's a perspective issue that God has. And God sees this thing from that perspective as well. And it's not just our perspective, but he views it that way. He views the depth as not just merely the earth, but as I said, that's too general. Once again, God sees the heavenly realm as having these areas or levels that extend out from the earth, like the thrones, the angels, the principalities, powers, mights, dominions, everything like that go out. And as those levels go out and out and out, we could do a real fancy chart, but we don't need to. There's no reason for that. Those each level of that gets more and more and more significant, and more and more and more powerful, with the most powerful being the height singular. And that's why I said, you notice in Romans 8:39, Paul says, nor height singular, not heights plural, which has that has the most power and capacity, and is the greatest power position in the creature. If my understanding is correct, that thing that can be called the height, that is the most powerful and greatest power position in the creature. Which is why Isaiah 14 has the adversary wanting to ascend above the heights of the clouds. Those are clouds in the third heaven. God has clouds up there. And that throne above those clouds is the most powerful one of all, the one that has at its disposal everything underneath it. And someone was saying at the break that you can understand now that those angels, principalities, and powers, those come to mind, but it's almost like you draw back from there and say, here's where it all comes from. And with that throne in the height, he can have access to, and it has everything underneath that at his disposal. And as far as the height, the highest, most powerful position that the adversary has got, as far as the creature's concerned, that's where he put his throne. He put his throne, just when we're talking about the creature, not talking about the earth, when we're talking about the creature, he put his throne in the height. But then when it comes to implementing his plan of evil on the earth, and successfully did so, as we talked about a little bit about Adam, and described there in Genesis 3, well, in connection with how God responded to Adam's sin, and all I can say right now is that you have to kind of pay attention to what God does in response to Adam's sin and in response to Adam losing the monarchy of the earth. When you study out God's response to all of that, you realize that the adversary was not allowed to establish his power base on the earth. He had to establish it in the earth. And that's what he did. God would not allow him to establish it on it. He established it in it. And this is going to make geologists flip their lids too. And to get back to where I was going a minute ago, perspective-wise, as you stand on the earth and talk about the depth, perspective-wise, my understanding is that the depth is the heart of the earth. And that's why he, as the one who has the power of death, you can come over and look at it if you want to, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Over in the book of Hebrews, when the writer of Hebrews is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ and how things are going to function now under God's program with Israel as he's going to repossess this earth, he says, "Forasmuch then," this is Hebrews 2:14, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he there is the Lord Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Yeah, he has the power of death. He's not going to always have it. In fact, he lost the keys. But, so he lives in this place that he can't lock the thing up when he goes. He can't lock his house. Jesus got the keys back. But he's still got until he's deposed. And now, and Christ, as you pay attention to what happens as the Gospels come to a close, what happens after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is given the power to depose the adversary. But he hasn't deposed him yet. And that's why he's the one who has the power of death. That's why one of the things at his disposal is the sword. And he'll use the sword. By the way, he doesn't want to do that. That's his last resort. He'll only use the sword on a son or daughter who's just driven him out of his mind, made him go nuts. He actually wants you alive and separated from the love of Christ as long as you can live that way. To him, that's one of the greatest face-saving things he can do to a Christian. But when you just when nothing works and you just drive him nuts, then he'll. But it's at his disposal. That's what Paul did. Lucifer was just out of his mind with Paul. The adversary, therefore, sets up this other power base, the polar opposite of the height, in the heart of the earth. Again, what you've got in the height and depth, before we leave that, let me do this. I'm just going to whet your appetite. You work this out. Come over to 2. I'm just going to point this out as an issue concerning the depth and the power that can come from there. That was something known about in God's program with Israel. You ever read 2 Samuel? Come to 2 Samuel 22. This is a psalm, actually, that David sings. And I know that I'm not going to get into all of the ways in which it parallels the Lord Jesus Christ and all this kind of thing. I'm not after that right now. But look at this psalm that David sings here, and just in it, see his understanding of the power base of the depth and what it can do. Let me see where I want to go with this. Huh? The 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Pick it up right there at verse 1. And David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies. Now, these are his physical enemies. But notice where David understands that power comes from. And out of the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." By the way, if this sounds familiar, it's sitting in the book of the Psalms as well, in an edited fashion. "The God of my rock, in whom I will trust, he is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compass me." Watch where this all comes from. "The floods of ungodly men made me afraid." Fear-producing. "The sorrows," where does he say they come from? "Of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven moved and shook, and because he was wroth," and so forth and so on. But all I'm after is, isn't it interesting where David understands where that power came from? From hell. That's the depth. That's the heart of the earth. Spend some time in that section. That's a really interesting passage. But anyway, like I said, we don't have time this morning. I want to finish this today. I am going to finish it today. What you've got in the height and the depth of Romans 8:39, you have, by mentioning those two power bases of Satan, of the adversary, you have stated the complete range that the adversary's got within creation as a whole. He's got a powerful base in the height that has to do with the most powerful position in the creature. He has in the heart of the earth. He has a position, a throne in the depth. And therefore, that's the full range. You've got the full range that adversary has at his disposal when you're talking about the whole of creation, the creature and the earth, in connection with being able to utilize all the resources of what's in creation. And we haven't even discussed what's in those places. When you know what's in the height, you'll know why he wants it. When you know what's in the depth, you'll know why he wants that. Why that's, there's huge details that we haven't even touched. You don't need them to be persuaded. But you do need to understand and appreciate that's the range of what he has in connection with being able to utilize the resources of all that's in creation at his disposal. And from his power base in the height, he can use anything within the creature. And from his power base in the heart of the earth, the depth, he can use anything within the earthly realm. Ingenious. And the issue is, once again, to resist what I just started to do. Resist and not get technical here or detailed. In fact, I thought this long and hard. And if I did that, if I drew this out, we'd get lost. Because this is to be the joy, the resolving and the peace being brought back into your heart from all that fear that got generated in that fifth probing question, and the persuasive statement of it needs to get done, and you don't need to get detailed or categorical or do a stem to stern analysis of this. The issue is, all you need to understand right now is that in view of the adversary's policy of evil trying to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus your Lord, the issue is that the Father's curriculum for our sonship education, to enable us to endure that and not succumb to that policy of evil or be victimized by it, and to be more than conquerors in connection with it, our Father's curriculum has taken into account everything from every position the adversary can employ, no matter what is at his disposal in either power base, to employ that policy of evil, no matter what position of strength he's able to employ it from, whether it's in the depth or in the height. The whole range is covered in Romans through Philemon for you. Not for Israel, but for you, in Romans through Philemon. And that's all you need to know at this point, detail-wise. And that takes care of the height and the depth. And that leaves that final phrase, nor any other creature. And we have come to understand and appreciate the creature being everything minus the earth. Or we have our, we can go to our creature chart. The more I study, the more I realize this is just a picture of stars and the earth. This doesn't serve me very well. But we've talked about those in circulating positions of dominion and might and throne and power and principality and so forth. When he talks about nor any other creature, the creature as a whole is made up of these subsystems, as I call it, that can in and of themselves be referred to as a whole. Just like I said, we understand every time you talk about heaven or a heaven, you're not talking about the third heaven. You may be talking about the first or second heaven. You may be talking about the first or third. But and like I said, in our legislative body, We use the word body, but that's made up of two sub-bodies, a body of legislators called congressmen and a body of legislators called senators. You have body being used three times, but the whole thing is a body. And there's these subsystems, and just like your body has subsystems in it, cardiovascular, like I said, your neurological, your muscular system, your digestive system, all of these subsystems that comprise that body, the creature has got subsystems to it. And by the way, I'm not saying that's the subsystems. I'm saying that there are subsystems there that that comprise and go to make up the creature as a whole. And the simplest way to say it for now, and actually it's perfectly sufficient enough to say it this way for now and let it go at that for now, the issue of any other creature, all you really need to know right now is that that pertains to everything in between the height and the depth. Nor any other creature is everything in between the height and the depth. And even though you may not be able to get your mind around these other creatures that are out there, they are there. And there's systems that form sources through which the adversary can utilize to influence you on this earth. That's why, for instance, over there in I don't have time to do this. But when you get over there in, I think it's in Job 38, where he talks about the sweet influences of the Pleiades and the bands of Orion and things such as that. You're talking, that's like I said at the break, that's not scientific jargon. That's not talking about gravity. That's when you talk about influences, that's body language. That's soulish language. Something influences your soul. I know you can talk about gravity having an influence on it. I'm not saying you can't use that. I'm just saying it's not commonly thought of as scientific jargon. Well, when you pay attention to those things like that, and you see Job talk about Orion in Job 9:9, and over there in, well, come over to Job, I believe it's 26. I just point some things out for you to chew on, and that's all I can do. In Job 26... I found this rather fascinating. Pick it up there in verse 1. We'll just plow through this real quick. This is Job answering now Bildad. You know, he's got his three friends there, and they're always telling him a lot of truthful things, but their conclusions are all wrong. They say that Job sinned, and that's why he's in all this bad shape. It's all Job's fault. And Job struggles terribly with all of this. Job's a picture of the remnant of Israel out in the final installment. But now he answers back. Verse 1, "But Job answered and said, How hast thou helped him that is without power? How hast thou savest the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom?" That's, man, oh man. That ought to be the banner at most of the evangelical rallies. "And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing that as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He's talking about God. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place." That's interesting too. How do you stretch out the north? And what's the empty place? And by the way, out in that creature, there are specific areas of darkness that are of power to the adversary. Job knows about these places. He's not saying this out of the blue. He knows about these places. Anyway, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. Which is interesting, because he's understanding what there's a whole bunch of water up there. It's going to be used for something. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and he's closed that firmament, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble. Notice the architectural structure of the heavenly places, the heavenly realm. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. God's making something with all of this. He garnished, I love that expression. He garnished the heaven. And his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. God formed that. There's a crooked serpent out there. By the way, it's interesting that these are creature terms. A serpent's a creature. There's a sub-creature out there. Lo, really verse 14 is what I'm after. I can't tell you, I think I've told you before what Keith has talked to me about, the crooked serpent. I can't back up what he says. But if you want to know what he said that if you go out and you find that constellation where the crooked serpent is right now, and you line the stars up of it, it's pointing to the strongholds of the adversary and the creature. I can't prove that. He can and he won't tell me. He said, you're just going to have to figure it out on your own. I can't defend that. But what I'm after in going through this little passage, look at verse 14. Lo, these are parts of his ways. Yeah, they're subsections. They're parts of his ways. But how little a portion is heard of them. You don't hear much of them right now. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? You know, if my understanding's correct, there are things about lightning, thunder, and things right on this earth that we see every day that we don't, and meteorologists haven't got a clue as to the significance of them when it comes to Satan and his policy of evil. But they're all connected. Anyway, that's a fascinating chapter. You ought to spend some time there. Well, when it comes to any other creature, therefore, the simplest way, as I said, is just to simply acknowledge the issue that any other creature pertains right now to everything that's between the height and the depth. And so you've got Paul's final grouping. You have, let's come back to it. Well, in fact, let's do this one. The final two verses of Romans. And you've got Paul's final grouping, or fourth area, or what I've called source, from which the adversary can and will deliver his attempts to separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 39 again, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. And how that just... I can't think of that without grinning and without just rejoicing in what that means. But the rest of the verse shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And here shall be able to separate us. This is an issue that's already come up, the separation issue. But now you have from the love of God. Whereas before you had the love of Christ. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And here you have the same issue of the love of Christ. If my understanding is correct, that's too, as well, talking about the just as we learned it and as was mentioned in the love of Christ, you now have it mentioned as the love of God, but it's the love that you have for your sonship life. And you have the issue of the love of God being brought up here, even though it's the same issue as the love of Christ mentioned in verse 35, It can't be just said that way. Why not? Why does he have to say it both ways? That's good, and that's right. There's nothing wrong with that. Is there any other reasons? Why would it be necessary to not just say that the adversary is attempting to separate us from the love of Christ, but now he says to separate us, he won't be able to separate us from the love of God? She said basically it was because you have both God and Christ being dealt with. Well, I'm not going to be able to... Can you restate your...
I said that because, well, first of all, God and Christ both have that love.
Yeah, God and Christ both have that love, which is true, absolutely.
And then in 35, you're thinking about being formed to the image of Christ, with Jesus Christ, and then here, you're thinking about all the ways that we're provided through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that we're conformed to the image of Christ. And then here God is telling us that he's designed all this for our success. All of that is right, and it's on the mark. Yeah. Right. Yeah, it would have to do with our sonship establishment. But I think also there's some I think additional to that, and I don't think anything that you said is wrong. It's all on the mark. Were you going to say something? But it's necessary to state it this way, that you appreciate that your love for your sonship status and sonship life and the living out of that sonship life to attain all of its aims, goals, and objectives, all that love that you now have and possess, that's the love of God your Heavenly Father too, equal to His Son. And the reason I asked the question was because not only is what you're saying right on the mark, there's nothing wrong, not only not wrong with it, but that's right. But from the very beginning of this, there's always been those two involved. The Father is the one whose business this is, and His Son is the one who provided the means for me to be adopted as my Father's son. I can't exclude either one of them. And it's true, they both have that love for sonship, the love of Christ and the love of God. And this isn't Paul or God, who had Paul write this, being redundant or repetitive. And there's a significance to why in verse 35 he says the love of Christ, and then here in verse 39 the love of God, because it's necessary for a son to state our full persuasion and connection with these two beings to which our adoption as sons is concerned. Our adoption concerns the Son, the capital S Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who provided for our redemption. He was our Redeemer. He was the one who actually did it all. He's the one who died on the cross, and not only went through all of that so that I could have my sins forgiven, be imputed with His righteousness, and live with God forever in His heaven, but because the greatest acme of all of that was so that you and I could be adopted as sons and daughters of our Father and begin to go through the process of thinking the way He thinks and living the way He lives and laboring with Him in His business. These two beings concern our adoption, none more important than the other, equally on par with one another. Our adoption concerns the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, and as was stated, whose image we are now to be conformed to by means of successfully going through the sonship education. And it concerns God our Father, who is our Father, a real Father, and who worked the massive amount of work and energy that He put in to what you are about to go through and planned it and designed it and crafted it and forged it link by link for us. He crafted and forged and planned and worked out the entire methodology and the curriculum and provisions that are built into that thing for us to be adopted as His Son in the first place and to be successful with the curriculum He's written for our sonship education. And then, finally, you have those last seven words, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Neither height nor depth nor any other, Father, I'm persuaded, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That's the love of my sonship life status and living out of that sonship life equal and on par with my Father and with His Son, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that phrase brings us full circle, because that actually brings us back all the way to what began this whole thing in the first place. And it my mind, when I see that phrase, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, that takes me right back to our old pie chart and where this all began. In Romans chapter 6, when we first started to learn about our sanctified position, where? In Christ. This is who my Father has made me to be, in Christ. That love that He has of my sonship life, and that His Son has, and that I now possess, is what He ever wanted me to have in my sanctified position in Christ. Because it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the pinnacle and the acme of our sanctified position in Christ. When He brings those seven last words of verse 39 in, the very last seven words of chapter 8, He takes our thinking full circle to where all to our identity in Christ. That's who I am in Him. I am dead to sin. I am alive unto God. And I am a son of God. And it brings us to our identity. This love of God, this love of God we now possess, a love for our sonship life that's now on par with the way, with Christ's own love for it. It's on par with God our Father's own love for it. All of that is based, all of it is based on who we are in Christ. Without that, we'd just be pawns of that adversary. It's upon who, based upon who we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where it's found. Aren't you glad that you believed in Christ as your Savior? You got so much more that moment, that day, than you ever dreamed you were getting. You thought you were just going to heaven. You got far more than that. That's where it's found. That's where it all takes place, in Christ. So therefore, you should by now be able to tell your Father, Father, I am persuaded. And you should do this sometime privately between just you and your Father. I am, Father, persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm persuaded that not even all that adversary has at his disposal in the full range of his power bases and everything that exists in between them at his disposal, everything at his disposal between those two power bases, I am persuaded that none of that is able to separate me from the love of God, from my sonship life, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Father, I am persuaded your curriculum can do its job. Regardless of all of these things, and between you and me, I'll never abandon it. So your final probing question is over. Today we put the last stitch in your skin and closed it all up, your heart. As you with now, and I say this very cautiously, with real sonship intelligence, declare your persuasion and assess and evaluate the living out of your sonship life under the influence of the satanic policy of evil. You declare your persuasion that in view of everything you've been taught from Romans 8:16 through 37, that you are fully persuaded that your Father has and your Father's curriculum has the ability to do their job. And for me, I'm geared for success. It's geared for success, and I'm geared for success only as long as I ever continue to operate upon that curriculum. And let's bring in one other thing here as we're closing out chapter 8, since we're at it. And as I am led by the Spirit, because that's what started it all in verse 14. As I am led by the Spirit through that curriculum, even under the influence of the power of the policy of evil, I'm persuaded that all things really do and really will work together for good. And that all these things, in them, not being delivered from them, but in all of them, I am more than a conqueror through Him that loved me. And that's the end of what we might call the typical aspects to your sonship establishment. And if everything in Romans 8:16 through 39 has effectually done its job in your inner man, and that's a big if, but if it has, you are now, today, as you walk out that door, you are now a fully established son or daughter of your Heavenly Father. You have successfully completed the first phase of level one of your sonship education. Congratulations. I hope you're never the same again. And that's the end of Romans chapter 8. With our heads bowed.